When some people read the Old Testament, they feel that there are some things that God did that were dreadfully cruel. Some have even gone so far as to say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God in the New. They have concluded that the God of the Old Testament is a real ogre, while Jesus is really loving. The God of the Old Testament is not an ogre, any more than Jesus is an ogre, but he permitted certain things to happen to teach us spiritual things, and his word says that the things that happen in the Old Testament are written for our admonition, for those upon whom the ends of the age are come. We are standing at the end of the age, and there are many things written for our admonition. They are types and shadows and ensamples to teach you the ways of the Spirit. But you think, 50,000 people fell into the depths of hell that day. I don't think so. I'll tell you why I don't think so. Because, according to their religion, when the high priest went into the holiest of all before the ark with the blood of the sacrifice, once a year to make atonement, all of the males came up to this day of atonement, and the sins of all the Israelites were covered for the entire year, and if anyone should die in that year, he would go to Abraham's bosom. So 50,000 people said, "Hi, Abraham, here we are." It wasn't really cruel, but God was making a loud statement. Do not pry with your fleshly mind into the things of God. Do not reason your way in. You must come in through the Spirit of the living God. We have to back up a few steps and ask about Eli the high priest when he was told about the ark being captured. How did he feel about that? Well, he was very old and his eyes were dim and he was very fat. And he was sitting on a bench outside in the sun when a runner came with the news of the battle. Eli said, "What news do you have?" And the runner answered, "The battle has gone very sore, and the ark is taken, and your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, both of them, have been slain, and the ark is taken." Eli was so shocked with this news that he fell over backward and broke his neck and died instantly. And when Phinehas's wife heard the news, she went into travail and began to give birth, and she died in the process. When the baby was born, it was a son, and it was called Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Eli's line of priesthood was wiped out in a day. At the end of this day, we see many of the priesthood order whose eyes are dim, and they cannot see what God is doing. And they are heavy with flesh, and they don't understand about the Feast of Tabernacles that is coming on the scene. They are heavy with flesh and are ready to pass off the scene. That is a heavy, but I say it without malice because I love every servant of God. But God is bringing in a new dispensation and is preparing new priests for this new day. A new order of priesthood is coming. It will not be the Levitical priesthood. It shall be the Melchizedek priesthood, a priesthood after the order of an endless life. Hallelujah. Jesus brought in that new lineage of priesthood. Back now to the field of the Ephraimites, who don't know what to do with the ark. They certainly don't want to keep it any longer after what happened. They decided to take it to Kirjath-Jearim to a godly man named Abinadab. They left it at his place, and it remained there for 20 years. By that time David was ruling, and he began to long to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, to bring the presence of God back to his people. So he took 30,000 men with him and went to Abinadab's place and did the same thing the Philistines had done. He made a new cart and hooked up 2 oxen to it. He was going to take the ark of the Lord home in the ox cart. Well, do you know what this is? This is an ox cart made of wood. Wood always speaks of our human nature. Our works are described as wood, hay, and stubble. Are we going to bring back the presence of the Lord with something of our own making, of our own nature, and pulled by the bestial realm? Get a grip. It isn't going to happen. It simply isn't going to happen. David had looked at how the Philistines had done it and had copied them. He had operated in a Philistine mindset. What is that? Remember that the Philistines were always called those uncircumcised Philistines? And so the Philistines speak of a people whose minds had not been circumcised. They did not know the mind of Christ because their hearts had not been circumcised. So David decided to bring back the ark according to his natural mind. That simply spelled trouble. On the way home, he didn't get very far before something happened. As he went across a rough part of the road, the ark bounced a bit, and Uzzah put his hand out to steady it, and suddenly it was, "Hi, Abraham, I'm here." He was gone, just like that, he was gone. I tell you, David was so frightened, he said, "The Lord has made a breach here," and he feared the Lord greatly that day. He carried the ark aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite and left it there. Now why would God do that? Uzzah was just trying to help. Yes, I know. I know he was just trying to help. When God is moving and we get our big fat hands in there and try to control what he is doing, there is death in the camp. There is a lot of that going on in the organized churches. In some, if you have a prophecy, you have to present it to the elders ahead of time for their approval before you can even say it. They are trying to keep the ark steady, as if God couldn't handle his own work in his own way. The Lord never receives man's methods offered to him from a carnal, beastly realm. Learn that lesson well. David went back home feeling utterly defeated, and he was offended with God. Have you ever been offended with God? Oh, yes, because you thought you should be able to do this thing. You had prayed really hard for the Lord to bless your way, and he didn't listen. He didn't do it. And why not? Because it was your way, not his. So he had no obligation to bless it. But if you do it his way, he automatically blesses it because it was his idea. I'm learning the meaning of the verse that says, "And if you shall ask anything in my name, it shall be done unto you." So people have hollered the name of Jesus as loudly as they could, and nothing happened. So they holler a little bit louder. Still nothing happens. They think that by dint of saying that name as loudly as they can, that Jesus has to do something. That isn't what it means at all. If you ask anything in my nature, your will in line with mine, your heart agreeing with mine, I'll surely grant it. Yes, I will. I found this is true. He is faithful if you have your will and your heart in line with his. So David is back at the palace. He's grieving and he's offended with God and feeling really bad. I remember that I was offended with God for a full year at one time. I couldn't talk to the Lord about myself. I could pray for other people and counsel them, but I couldn't talk to him about me because I was offended with him. I learned a lot through that, and I have never done that again. He has taught me that when I don't understand something of his dealings, or why something has gone what I feel was the wrong way, not to be offended. Just keep praising the Lord until he opens it up to your understanding. And when you see the truth of the matter, you will see that it was your uncircumcised mind or heart that took offense. God didn't do that. You did it to yourself. David heard that Obed-Edom was being mightily blessed of the Lord, and he finally got around to thinking, well, maybe I didn't do that just right. Maybe that's not the way I should bring back the presence of God on an ox cart with beasts of labor. Maybe there is a better way. So he began to search the scriptures to find the proper way to move the ark. He found that he had been a way off base with what he had done. The ark was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Are there any priests here tonight? I want to see all of the hands go up, because as soon as the Spirit breathed the breath of life into you, he made you a priest. I know that because you are commanded to remit sins. Those that would bring back the ark, the presence of the Lord, in this remnant, must have a sanctified heart, born from above. They can't be a part of this remnant unless they have in them the seed of God. Someone told me of a prophetic word that was given to a brother, in which the Lord said, "I'm going to enlarge your shoulders because you're going to help carry the ark." Do you think he might be enlarging our shoulders to help carry the ark? Get this, and the government shall be where? Upon his shoulders. The divine government of God, that means the Lord ruling within. And he had 12 priests to carry the ark. Why not 10 or 15? Because 12 is the number of divine government, and those who would bring back the presence of God have come under his divine government. They have put on the mind of Christ and let the presence of God within them rule. I don't know how many miles they had to go to take the ark back to Jerusalem, but we are told what the journey was like. They could go only as fast as the 12 priests could walk. This is how they went. They walked 6 steps, and then they would sacrifice. They would shed the life of a lamb, a goat, a dove, or a bullock, and then they would take another 6 steps and sacrifice again. Can you imagine anything like it? And even if the distance were only 10 miles, can you imagine the river of blood? Can you imagine the number of animals that were sacrificed? Let me ask you, why would it be just 6 steps? Why not 10 or 50? You'd get there faster. Why 6 steps? 6 is the number of man. So, man has walked for 6 days, and we are at the end of the 6th day. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. We have walked 6 days, and the Lord is saying, now we are going to sacrifice. We're going to offer up our own ways, our own mind, our own carnal nature to the Lord. And let the Lord be Lord in this temple. Yes, we are. Sacrificing every 6 steps is a beautiful type and shadow of yielding up the way of man on the way to David's tabernacle. And David is a type of Christ, the greater David. I want to share with you about David's part in this. He divested himself of his royal robes, took off his crown, and danced before the Lord with all his might. All he had left on was a simple white tunic like what the common priests wore. If he had worn his royal attire, he could have cut quite a swath leading the parade that was bringing the ark home, but he didn't do that. He put aside all his outward glory, the glory of his flesh, the glory of his office. He divested himself of all these trappings and walked humbly before God, dancing and rejoicing in him. As they entered Jerusalem, Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, who speaks of the carnal king, saw him and mocked him. "Oh, you have made such a fool of yourself in the eyes of my maidens, and they are going to despise you, and you have danced naked before them." So she mocked him, and the outcome of that was that she had no child unto the day of her death. How could her life be fruitful when she mocked the humble worship of a soul yielded to God? In olden days when there was a parade, they would have a certain person lead the parade, and that person was to dance and perform in some way to get the people into the spirit of the celebration. The person who did that was called a buffoon, and today we would call them a clown. David played the part of a buffoon. He was abandoning himself to God, not preserving any prestige or dignity or anything, abandoning himself to the Lord. You would have thought, when they arrived in Jerusalem, that they would have taken the ark back to Shiloh, where the people worshipped. But David didn't do that. He took it home with him. Now, Jerusalem was on one level, but David lived on Mount Zion on a higher level, though still in Jerusalem. So he took the ark to Mount Zion, a higher place in the spirit. Can you hear what I am saying? He set up a tent in his backyard and put the ark in it. Well, you could have expected that the high priest and his fellow priests would have been right over there telling the king, "This is blasphemy. You cannot do this. You are not sanctified as a priest. You are just a king. You can't keep this ark at your house. We have to have it back at the church." But strangely enough, nobody came. No priest came to demand the presence of the ark back. I wonder why they didn't come. One thing that comes to my mind is that they had been 100 years without the ark. They had worshipped the Lord without his presence for 100 years, and they thought he was there all the time, but he wasn't. What David was doing was serious business. Saul lost his kingship for playing the priest. David was king, but not priest. Because the Lord did not rebuke David for this, we see that he is a type of Christ who is both king and priest. And what did he say of his body? "We shall be both kings and priests." That's why no one could come and get on David's case, because God was painting a picture that you are going to be both kings and priests. You are going to rule and reign over your own soul. I've heard so many say, "I want to rule over this city or this country." The thing that the Lord is wanting, first of all, is, can you rule your own heart? Can you let Jesus rule from Zion? Can you come and press into that holy place, that high place where Jesus is ruling? You can be both king and priest. And when you are a priest, you carry the burdens of the people to the Lord in intercession, to give them to him and to show mercy unto them. At last I come to what the Lord showed me upon my pillow. I was just being quiet as I waited for slumber to overtake me when I saw this little panorama before my eyes. I saw David coming into his little tent, and he knelt before the ark there and worshipped. He didn't have any orchestra or band or forms or symbols whatsoever. No crosses, no crucifixes, no forms or rituals. Nothing like they still had over at Shiloh. David was in a face-to-face encounter with the Lord, a heart-to-heart communion. I saw this happening before my eyes, and I marveled at it. The Lord spoke to me. In that position before the Lord, he was a type and shadow of us entering into the Feast of Tabernacles in our little tent, in our body, coming face to face with God in his fullness. We didn't need anything outer here, but everything within us was crying, "Holy, holy, holy." We were bowed before him, and we didn't need any forms or rituals. We didn't need anything except that heart that was yielded to the Lord. A willing and obedient heart, a mind yielded to the mind of Christ, because the word says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let means to permit or to allow. Allow the mind of Christ to be in you as it was in Christ. So here is David in this little tent, face to face with God. So often we think of the presence of God in natural, carnal terms. We think, oh, if Jesus were here, and I could see him and just touch the hem of his garment. Hey, he has come. He is here. You don't need to think about the hem of the garment. You're wearing the garment. He's inside. So David's tabernacle portrays to us our coming into the Feast of Tabernacles, to the fullness of God. I can't explain it any better than that. We have seen all this progression from the old dispensation passing away and the new, not coming in by man's efforts, but by the mind of Christ. And man's 6 days being over, all these things to bring us to that place where we are face to face in the presence of God, as the high priest experienced in the holiest of holies before the ark. He is going to build again the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. Do you now know what that means? We are that tabernacle, and the pure worship that David had will be in our vessel. And after the remnant is called out and restored in this age, then shall the rest of the men come, even the heathen, for our inheritance.